recently, I had the privilege of traveling with Elder W.W. Fordham's tour group along what he called the footprints of the pioneers. I shall never forget the Sabbath morning in all the autumn verdure and color when we ended up at the Washington, New Hampshire Seventh-day Adventist Church, the first Seventh-day Adventist church ever on the top side of the earth. Elder Fordham and I were deferring to one another until it got tiresome, and finally I agreed to speak. It hit me as I was standing there in that simple pulpit that I was standing in the very spot where Ellen White and James White and Uriah Smith and F.E. Belden and Fitch and Haskell and Joseph Bates and Edson and all of these other great pioneers had stood. And I tell you, I am impressionable, and that was impressive. And the thing that I thought about as I was standing there, how precious this truth was to them, and how painstakingly on their knees they worked it all out with the Lord. And Ellen White said, "It is as certain we have the truth as that God lives." Would you say amen, brethren? Now, I've got a statement from her, and after I read it, I really could quit. She said, "The truth and work of God in this movement reaches to the close of probation." Has probation closed yet? Then our message is pertinent to these times. In fact, it's the only important thing left to be told. Would you say amen, brethren? And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. She said this message was illustrated by the three angels' messages, conveniently cut into three parts. Over 40-some years ago, I was brought into this truth, and shortly thereafter, I heard a great preacher by the name of Earl Cleveland preach, and he denominated our message the last warning message. That thing burned as if with a laser into my consciousness. I still think that's what it is. We have the last warning message. Do you believe that? I certainly hope you do, because I do. The last warning message. Now let's consider the appeal of the first angel's message in the context that the dark ages were ending. The 1260-year period was expiring. For all of this long drought, there was no word from the Lord. And along with the Protestant Reformation came the revolutionary thinking of Galileo, one of the founders of experimental science. Up until then, doctrine and truth was determined by the whims of the Pope as they tried to Christianize paganism. And the people didn't know any better. They couldn't read the Word of God. Galileo, an instrument of God, brought a check against that foolishness when he taught the people, whatever is taught from here on, check it out with the five senses. Reason it through. Don't just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Now, he meant well, and I think for a while that thing could have been an instrument in the hand of the Lord. But somewhere it is written that the just shall live by faith. And if you take that tact, then you are obviating miracles. They are heavily discounted. And you go back to the beginning of our scriptures, God creating with miracle power, God creating the heavens and the earth. Israel was delivered by miracles. Then there is the miracle of the virgin birth. The life and ministry of Jesus characterized by miracles. And yet this dominant teaching of Galileo was pervasive during the early years of the Protestant Reformation. So miracles and prophecy were heavily discounted and invalidated. There was low esteem for faith. Science now was supreme. And science wanted everything proved. And thus it was as we entered the 19th century. As we got on toward 1844, God raised up a man, by the name of William Miller to preach. And God has moved upon this world ever since then with a special emphasis. When William Miller began to preach, God had already moved to awaken the nations. There had been the earthquake of 1755. 25 years later, the dark day, May 19, 1780. And then about 50 years or more later, the falling stars in 1833. All of this was God's way of calling men everywhere back to a study of the scriptures and away from the fables with which they had been nourished or malnourished for over 1260 years. In preparation for this, God had returned the Bible to the hands of the common people. The British Bible Society was already flourishing And the American Bible Society followed soon after. And these great signs, which could not be duplicated by the devil, were heralds of the Lord's second coming, and they could not be missed. Sadly, the Protestants had carried the doctrines of Rome over into their creeds and ceremonies and liturgies, and the confusion was protracted. God spoke this in a message to Sardis when he said, "You've got a name that you live, but you're dead. You got a name that you protest, but you don't." So God had to have a brand new order. And Miller began to preach around 1830, between the years 1830 and 1831. The people who believed him were called Adventists. They were not Seventh-day Adventists. This was a separate and distinct entity which came later, officially in 1863. The Advent movement was strengthened, especially between the years of 1840 and 1844. They stressed not new doctrine, but they revived the hope of the apostles and the early Christians by talking powerfully about the coming of Jesus Christ. And remember, the first angel's message did not call us to a new gospel, but to the everlasting gospel. So Miller was simply getting back to the scriptures. Josiah Litch, who was associated with him, said, "This message must reach all nations wherever men are found." And yet, when men accepted it, they were both mocked and rejected and criticized and ostracized and mistreated. But none of this seemed to bother them, for the blessed hope of Christ's coming in 1844 burned brightly in their hearts. Miller preached the first angel's message. This message, however, was summarily rejected by the organized churches. Therefore, it was necessary for the second angel's message to be applied. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. I read somewhere that this deliberate redundancy, is fallen, referred to the fall of the Roman church and then to the fall of her daughters, Protestantism, that actually refused to protest. Babylon is fallen. Rome, Babylon is fallen. Apostate Protestantism. Miller was preaching this, and he got into Revelation 18. In Revelation 18:4, he was preaching the first angel's message, and now a second angel's message, but not the third angel's message. And Miller's preaching culminated in 1844. Litch had said, "Wherever human beings are found, it must be preached." But during all of this intense effort, there were above 3 million black folks in this country who were not counted in. They were not included in the warning. They were not standing around in Ascension robes waiting for Jesus to come in 1844. They didn't even know about it. The angel had already taken this into account and bitter in the belly. And then he said in Revelation 10 and verse 11, I believe it is, "Thou must prophesy again." You've got to start all over. There is more to be preached. And this time it's got to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and king. You got to include all these folk who are slaves here in North America. I'm going to set them free, and I want them counted in. For God's work isn't finished anywhere until it's finished everywhere. Not only that, but William Miller hadn't preached the Sabbath. He would have had he known about it, but he hadn't gotten into that. His movement was dissolved in 1844 in bitter embarrassment and disappointment. And out of that crucible, the remnant emerged. Someone said they rose up when they got down. They rose up when they got down on their knees to pray. And the nucleus of the remnant church was in that one solitary prayer meeting. Subsequently, they were named Seventh-day Adventists. Ellen White says that name is powerful. She says it carries a standing rebuke to the Protestant world. Ellen White says, when you just call the name, it's like an arrow from the Lord's quiver that carries conviction straight to the heart. I have preached and believed that you cannot be neutral about the name, Seventh-day Adventist. It either turns you on or turns you off. It either makes you happy or makes you mad. And I don't like what they're trying to do to it. Trying to make us compatible with all this other stuff. Acceptable to man. God had a nobler purpose for us. Well, let's get away from that. These people got down and prayed for light. And God said, I'm going to send you a seer. For where there is no vision, light, the people perish. Edson was out in a cornfield when it dawned on him, a solution to the enigma of 1844. I'm glad it was like that, because I've read in many ridiculing papers that Ellen White founded this church. She did not. And these great messages didn't come first from her. They were affirmed and confirmed by her. His announcement preceded the vision. Would you all say amen to that? But then once God had gotten his little group together, he raised up another woman by the name of Rachel Preston, and through her, tantalized the minds of those early pioneers with the Sabbath truth. And then he reached down into Fairhaven, Massachusetts, and called an old salty sea captain by the name of Joseph Bates. He got on a carriage and went all the way up to Washington, New Hampshire, and spent time in serious study with these people. And when he came back, a few weeks ago, I was standing in a parking lot right at the edge of a little river that flows into the ocean at Fairhaven, where his ship was often docked. And there was a bridge across there. It's gone now. But the guide told us that as he was striding across that bridge, coming home, the townspeople ran out to meet him. And they said, "Captain Bates, what's the good word?" He said, "The seventh day is the Sabbath, and Jesus is coming soon." That was his message, ladies and gentlemen. So when I went to Washington, New Hampshire, with Elder Fordham and was allowed to preach there, I recognized it as a great privilege, my first, and I appreciated it immensely. In October of 1844, these people who were disappointed were not obeying the Sabbath, therefore were not really keeping the law. And the Sabbath is intricately and intrinsically bound up with the first angel's message. For that message calls people to fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him. You've been worshiping a man, inadvertently perhaps, but you've been doing it for 1260 years. Now the light has come. And with the light in your hand, you are without excuse. It's time now to forget that fellow sitting in Rome and worship God and give glory to Him. Well, which God? The one that created the heavens and the earth, the seas and the fountains of water. That's the Sabbath truth. And one writer said the Sabbath is anchored to the three angels' messages and central to the name of God's remnant church. In 1846, Joseph Bates wrote a tract on creation, reaffirming Mount Sinai with its moral code, and he touched on the prophecy of the little horn of Daniel 7. The very next year, he expanded this study, and he incorporated Revelation 14, 9 through 11. We are home, the third angel's message. It was new and powerful, a great argument against Sunday and for the Sabbath. Would you say amen? And Joseph Bates asked the question of the church, why should we stop short of the third angel's message by only believing the first and second angel's messages? In fact, you cannot be sure of the first two without the third. Disappointment scattered the Adventists. Many of them gave up faith and truth and church forever. But the Seventh-day Adventists were emerging. And there James White wrote, "We stand on the original Advent faith." Thank God. The Bible says we build on the foundations of many generations. God doesn't just keep chopping it up. He carries it on. And that's what James White was saying. Now, we are not just preaching the first angel or the second. We stand on that. But we are preaching the third. And then his wife wrote, "It is pertinent to the end of time." Now, my brothers and sisters, I guess that's the most important thing I can tell you tonight. Don't give up on this message. Would you say amen out there? Now, it can be broadened and expanded and enlarged and illuminated and magnified, but it cannot be replaced. And there is no other message for God's last church. You can fix it. You can make it clearer. But you got to preach that message. We, as a church, were raised up to preach it. Sometimes I wonder if we know what Seventh-day Adventism is. We were raised up to preach it. We have a mandate from heaven. It is a timely message. And I've got some good news for you. It works. And my brothers and sisters, there's no other communion on the top side of the earth that preaches it or can preach it. They can't preach it. You only get it here. Why are we so enamored of all this other stuff we're listening to on the radio and television and swept off our feet by all of this charismatic palaver? They can't preach this message. I admire Billy Graham, but he can't do it. To say nothing of Swaggart and his ilk. This is strictly Adventist theology. It is the Word of God. And I want to tell you, it includes the sanctuary. Ellen White says, it includes the study of the sanctuary to earth's last hour. Yes. These words about the pertinency of our message are more important than my own. To earth's last hour. Well, the devil heard us preach it, and he was revolted. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. And the devil sought to counterfeit it, and up sprang Darwinism. We were preaching that we should worship the God who in 6 days created the heaven and the earth. Mr. Darwin said, no, we came from monkeys, and through countless ages evolved into what we are. And then when he saw all the attention God was focusing on a weak little woman named Ellen White, he raised up at the same time Mary Baker Eddy. And then when he saw the impact of the visions upon the church, he raised up Joseph Smith. But we have the everlasting gospel, not a new one. Smith's was new outside of Scripture, extra Scripture. So was Mary Baker Eddy's message. You see? Ours is a call to worship of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Ours is a call to announce the climax of the gospel, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it, that message was hated when William Miller preached. And after the disappointment, hate it was added to mockery, and churches everywhere despised to hear anyone say anything about the coming of Jesus. You think I'm talking about the 1800s? I started to preach in 1951, and you didn't hear anybody preach about the coming of Jesus until you heard an Adventist. The first Protestant I heard join us was Billy Graham. And all of a sudden, everybody jumped on board, and the devil reached back and got an old lie, and he tainted it so that people start talking about a rapture and a secret coming and a false millennium, etc., etc., etc. Ours is a message about an investigative judgment. I got to tell you something here. I used to preach this, and I would catch it from out yonder. Today, when you preach it, you catch it from in here. Our own preachers and scholars are disallowing the investigative judgment. Our own preachers and scholars are saying there is no sanctuary in heaven. Ellen White says there is. John the Revelator says there is. Somebody's lying. It's not John and it's not Ellen White. One of these scholars said to me, but Brooks, I don't know whether it's up here or not. I haven't been to heaven. Well, neither have I. But I know Jesus is there. And I know God is there. I didn't say I believe. I said I know. And I know there's a sanctuary up there. Ours is a message about executive judgment, which follows. Ours is a message of righteousness by faith. Don't you ever leave that out. Ellen White says the three angels' messages, or the third angel's message, is righteousness by faith in verity. In other words, that's absolutely what it is. And we are not to miss the boat when we preach it. Ours is a message that judgment is come and Christ is coming. Would you say amen out there? Oh yeah, there's a sanctuary above. And when we preach about it, we talk about the manner of Christ and his atoning work. We talk about the reality of sin, and you can't deal with these in a sanctuary without also talking about how to be cleansed from sin. Righteousness by faith. We talk about keeping God's law. All of it. We talk about the great religious bodies being fallen. Young man told me he was going to leave the Adventist church. I said, why? Preacher. He said, you know, I want to go where I can preach all of the truth. I said, there's nothing that needs to be preached that can't be preached in the Seventh-day Adventist ministry. No need fooling ourselves. If it's worth preaching, we can preach it. I do, and he does, and most of you out there do. Who said I had to leave the truth in order to preach the truth? I don't believe that. Do you, my brothers and my sisters? Now, the Bible says that Babylon is fallen. And way over in chapter 18, he repeats it. It is twice said. John the Revelator knew what he was talking about. And he said, the angel that proclaims it, the message that proclaims it, lightens the earth with his glory. Now, my brothers and my sisters, we want the earth lightened with the glory of God, don't we? I tell you right now, you're not going to lighten anything with a namby-pamby, hortatory, easy, nothing of a sermon. If you want to lighten the earth with the glory of God, you got to say Babylon is fallen. Now say it tactfully and say it in love and sympathy. Say it with a pleasing Christ-filled personality, but you got to say it. Man stood up in a convention. Earl and I were there together. This great man stood up and said, brethren, please don't preach the mark of the beast. He said, we don't need to drive fellow Christians away. I don't believe you drive Christians away with the truth. Well, when he got through, I was next. And I like to be ethical, but I don't want to leave a congregation in darkness. I said, brethren, if we don't preach that Babylon is fallen, who's going to preach it? And if it is not preached, why should people feel it necessary to come out of anything into this? The third angel's message tells us that it is fallen, and if any man persists in it, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Babylon is fallen. But many of God's people are out there in Babylon. There was an earthquake a few days ago in San Francisco. One of the most touching scenes was when they brought a man out who had been entombed between concrete slabs for 72 hours. And these people were using their hands and with bruised fingers were searching for life, for life, for life. That's what evangelism is. And that's what this evangelistic council is all about. We got to go and search for life. They weren't out running through San Francisco looking for folk who were already walking free. They were looking for folk who were trapped and needed to be released. That's what our message is all about. The third angel's message is explicit in its warning against Sunday worship and receiving the mark of the beast. The third angel's message says something about Rome in the United States. Have you seen the last issue of Life magazine? The article, The Triumph of John Paul II. You ought to read it. It's blasphemous. It gives him credit for everything that's happening in Europe. For the wall coming down. For the revolution in Poland. It's all because of His Holiness. There is blasphemy in here. And do you know how many people are reading this? And how many will hear about it and believe it? And all the world wanders after the beast. Somebody has got to sound the warning. Who's bringing these walls down? There is a God in heaven that sets up kings and takes them down. Why is he doing it? He's doing it so that we can get in there. Got permission to build 2 printing presses in Russia. We're already printing articles and books in Russia. We are importing Bibles written in Russian into Russia. Why is Gorbachev up there? So we can do that. Protestantism, according to this message, will be dominant in forming an image to the beast. Ellen White says in the last days, I'm still dealing with our times, in the last days, the Sabbath will be the key sign of allegiance to the true God, and no substitute can be tolerated. We therefore must preach it. Perhaps in the past we've preached it in too narrow a way. There are new angles. We got to deal with evolution today. Darwin's book, The Origin of the Species, came out in 1859. In 1874, his book, The Descent of Man, came out. It extols the greatness of man and lays the foundation of humanism, which is so pervasive today, corrupting our schools, our morals, corrupting our neighborhoods and our nation. It affects every area of Christian doctrine. Science is deified. Genesis is called myth and legend. Miracles are called nonsense. It says there has been no fall of man. Therefore, we don't need a savior. Therefore, there's no such thing as the virgin birth. Therefore, there's no such thing as the resurrection of our Lord. Therefore, there's no such thing as the second coming of our Lord. Therefore, the plan of redemption is meaningless. This foolishness is an insult to God. And the moral standards of our age are considered relative. All the things we have believed are being obviated. And some of this is happening by vote in our own councils. I talked to leadership and I said, but I have convictions. He said, preach your convictions. I said, I'm also ethical. You've made a problem.
That's right.
As the years come and go, we'll see increasing proof that Babylon has fallen. Ellen White says it is not the perfect tense. Babylon has not fallen completely. She continues to fall and has not reached her lowest level. And you cannot be alive. You cannot be alive with the least amount of spiritual perception without understanding, my brothers and my sisters, that this prophecy is fulfilled every day before our very eyes. The preacher said to me, Brooks, what shall I preach? I don't know what to preach. Man, preach the newspaper. Oh, I'm so afraid I'll be misunderstood. I don't mind being understood. I hate to be misunderstood. You know, we got this either-or complex. We can't ever see shades of meaning in a middle-of-the-road position. But some of us are so awestruck with these outside scholars and preachers and writers that our libraries are 98% that. I believe you could give me the Bible, Desire of Ages and Great Controversy, and I could preach till Jesus comes. Now, don't go running off to the extreme. I got nothing against Baker and Kriegel and Westminster and Moody and all the rest, as long as you're thoroughly acquainted with Pacific Press and Review and Herald. Know this message. Then read all you want to read. And you'll discover you got a skeleton on which to hang the meat of Seventh-day Adventism. Now my time is up. Let me conclude by saying, brethren, please preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And I want to tell you something else. Our churches need it. I am amazed when we do evangelism, and I know this is true of you who do it. I am amazed when we do evangelism, even in large Adventist centers, when old saints come up and say, I never knew that. And all we are preaching is elementary Seventh-day Adventism. Our folks need what Elder Mosley taught us was the cycle of truth. There are certain messages need to be repeated. We need to come on around with the judgment and then come on around with the second coming. Come on around with the time of trouble. Come on around with the shaking time. Come on around with the latter rain. And when you get around, start around again. Our churches need it.
Special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2001, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog, plus many other items, are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 26 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.